go to the street corner tomorrow morning and stop 20 people and ask them, what is the gospel? Should you go to any church in this county next Sunday morning as they're coming out of the church door and ask the folks coming out of the church door, what is the gospel? I can almost assure you, you will get as many different answers as people you ask. Because almost all people, religious and otherwise, live in a total fog with regard to the knowledge of God and the gospel of the grace of God. For most people, the gospel is defined in terms of their church creed, their confession of faith, some emotional thing about their experience or that which they received by tradition from their parents or grandparents. The vast majority of folks aren't terribly dogmatic about it. Very few are very dogmatic. In fact, for most people, one person's understanding and definition of the gospel, one church's teaching of the gospel, is just as good as another's. However, if you open this book, and I want you to, I want you to open the scriptures and follow me in the book of God. Let's begin in Galatians chapter 1. If you open the Word of God, you will very quickly discover that this blessed book everywhere asserts there is one gospel. Just one. One gospel. Just one. That means that every gospel, every pretend gospel, everything men call gospel that is contrary to God's revelation concerning this one gospel is a false gospel and no gospel at all. The gospel, the word means good news. It does not mean good advice. It does not mean good counsel. It means good news. The gospel is not something that tells you what you must, can, or should do. The gospel declares that which is done, to which you can add nothing. That which is fully accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is the good news of redemption, grace, and salvation accomplished by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. Now in the scriptures, the gospel is called by various names. It's called the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. It's called by many different names. But it's just one gospel. Look here in Galatians 1, verse 6. One gospel you must know. One gospel you must believe. One gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by which we are saved. All right, look at it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now when Paul says, I marvel that you're moved away from him who called you to the grace of Christ, he's not talking about being folks who once walked in the Spirit, now moved away from the Spirit. Folks who once believed on Christ and now no longer believe on him. Paul came to Galatia preaching the gospel. Many were converted, came to faith in Christ. God established a gospel church. And no sooner had Paul left going elsewhere to preach the gospel than false preachers came in behind him. They pretended to believe on the Lord Jesus. They said they believed on the Son of God, but they were Judaizers. They were mixing works and grace. They did not say, you are saved by your works. I don't know many fools who would say that. Satan is a clever foe. They did not say you're saved by your works. What they said is you're saved by grace, saved by faith in Christ, saved by the blood and righteousness of Christ. But now it just stands for reason you've got to do something. Just stands for reason you've got to do something. And they were gradually moved away from Paul, by whom they had been called into the grace of Christ, to another gospel. Now watch what it says about it. Which is not another. If you could read this in the Greek text, there are two different words used for another. You remember how our Lord Jesus spoke of another comforter in John 14, 15, and 16, when he said, I pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter like myself. That word another means another of the same kind, another just like me, another comforter who is God, another comforter who does the same work I'm doing, bringing you the grace of God. The word that's translated another here, when Paul says, you're removed to another gospel, he says, it's not even similar. It's not even similar. Not remotely similar. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert the gospel of Christ. Some of you are old enough to remember the fundamentalist, conservative, and liberal controversy that took place in this country back in the 50s and 40s, and even before that. And there was a great movement of liberal theology, and liberal theologians did not stand up and say, we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They didn't say, we don't believe in the resurrection. They didn't say, we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What they did is they said, we believe this book is the Word of God. But when they said that, what they meant was, and if you read their writings, they say it plainly, it contains God's Word. And if you're really smart, you can figure out what's true and what's not. And when they said, we believe in the new birth, they didn't mean we believe that God comes and plants in you a new nature. God makes you new creatures. God raises you from the dead, gives you spiritual life. What they meant is that if you experience religion as we give it to you, it will change your life dramatically. They didn't say we don't believe in the resurrection. Oh, no, no. Oh, we do believe in the resurrection. You come to God and your life will just be so much better. A resurrected life. Those things are a perversion of truth. They retain the same words, but pervert the truth. So it is in all ages when men pervert the gospel of Christ. They use the words we use. They use words like grace and substitution and redemption and atonement. But what they speak when they use those words is something altogether different from what this book describes as substitution and redemption and grace and atonement. All right, watch what it says. They pervert the gospel of Christ. Now Paul says, but though we, that is me, my companions, are an angel from heaven, we are an angel. If somebody comes, I don't care whether it's me or Eric or Henry Mahan, or you laying down in bed tonight and you have a dream and there's an angel sitting on your bedpost. I don't care what you experience. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let that man be damned. Is that what the book says? Amen. That's not my doctrine. That's not your pastor's doctrine. That's what God says in the book. Let that man, I don't care whether it's your brother or your daddy or your son-in-law, I don't care who it is. Somebody comes preaching another gospel, let him be damned. Don't pray for him. Don't help him. If he's on the mission field, help him get home. That's all you can do. Just pay his way back home. Don't give him a dime. If you do, you'll partake with him in his evil deeds. Read on what it says here. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. I want you to be sure you understand what I'm saying. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be damned. Now, in the light of those things, my subject tonight should be of great interest to you as it is to me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And just hold your Bibles open here at Romans chapter 1. Here's the title of my message, The Gospel Defined. The Gospel Defined. Now, I have read many definitions of the gospel. I've never read a good one that wasn't written in this book. The Gospel Defined. I'm not talking about the Baptist definition of the gospel, or the Mormon definition of the gospel, or the Papist definition of the gospel. I'm not talking about the Calvinistic definition or the Arminian definition. I don't give a hoot what any of those folks say about it. I'm talking about what God says the gospel is. That's all that matters. Amen. what God says the gospel is. It doesn't matter what you think or I think. Doesn't matter what your mom or daddy thinks. What does God say the gospel is? Now, the gospel is clearly defined right here in the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. This book of Paul to the Romans was not by any means the first of Paul's inspired writings. But in God's providence, it is placed first in the canon of Holy Scripture because of its importance. In this marvelous masterpiece of inspiration, God the Holy Spirit gives us the essence of the gospel clearly declared in these 16 chapters. If you care to make a few notes, I would suggest that you understand the subject matter going through the book of Romans. In chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, going down through verse 19 of chapter 3, Paul is showing us the universal need of the gospel. Why it is we must preach the gospel to all men everywhere. And that need is the fact that all men, without the knowledge of God in Christ revealed by the gospel, are lost. They're dead in trespasses and in sins, and there is no possibility of any ever knowing God. There's no possibility of any ever experiencing God's salvation except by the preaching of the gospel. Then beginning in chapter 3, verse 20, going down through the end of the fifth chapter, chapter 5, verse 21, Paul declares to us the wondrous truth of free justification by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us that we're justified not by what we do, but by what God in Christ has done. We're justified not by what we do, but by what God in Christ has done. And we're justified by the righteousness of Christ given to us, bestowed upon us, and imputed to us by God's free gift of grace. Then beginning in chapter 6, going to the middle of chapter 8, down about verse 27, the apostle deals with our sanctification. And he tells us that we are sanctified by the grace of God, just as we're justified by the grace of God. Not by something we do, but by what God does for us in his purpose, in redemption, and in the experience of grace, giving us life and faith in Christ Jesus, preserving us under the glorious liberty of the sons of God in the resurrection day. Then in chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, and going to chapter 11 and verse 36, the apostle speaks to us about how all this is accomplished by the marvelous purpose of God. The purpose of God. Isn't that a wonderful term? The purpose of God. The purpose of God. People talk about the plan of redemption. Ain't no such thing. People talk about God's plans for my life. He doesn't have plans. God doesn't have plans. You have plans, it's your shop, but they can easily be messed up. God doesn't have plans. I make plans all the time. But my plans, you better not count on them much. I'm 63 years old, and a lot can get in my way. A lot can get in my way. God doesn't make plans. God rules the universe according to his purpose. And his purpose is the salvation of his people. Get hold of that and it'll sail your boat through the toughest of times. God rules the universe according to his purpose. And his purpose is the salvation of his people. Then in the light of that, in Romans 12 through chapter 16, verse 27, I believe it is in the chapter. Romans 12 through 16, Paul calls, by divine inspiration, he calls for the most reasonable thing on this earth from God's people. Utter consecration to Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, now let's begin at Romans 1 and verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Notice how Paul speaks of himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The epistle begins in the most unadorned, self-abasing manner possible. Without any flowery pretense, without any show of humility, without doing anything to call attention to himself, Paul, evidently a humble man, speaks of himself, Paul. Paul. I'm often asked, what should I call you? Reverend Fortner? No, please don't. Please don't. Holy and Reverend is God's name, not mine. Not mine. Pastor, well, that's all right. That's a term we use in Scripture, but I don't much care to be called pastor. Brother, that's all right. That's all right. Brother Don, that's fine. I refer to my friends as Brother so-and-so. But Don will do just fine. Paul said nothing to elevate himself above anyone. For he understand that there's no elevation to me, no elevation to you, except the elevation of grace, raised from death to life by God's free grace. He doesn't say Dr. Paul or Reverend Paul or Bishop Paul or Elder Paul or Cardinal Paul or Father Paul or Pope Paul. He just says Paul, Paul. He says three things about himself. He says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. That's what every man called and gifted of God to the work of the ministry is. The servant of Jesus Christ. Your servants for Christ's sake, but the servant of Jesus Christ. All believers are. Indeed they are. You are not God's if you're not the servant of Jesus Christ. But Paul is addressing the Romans, specifically identifying himself as God's messenger. The servant of Jesus Christ. I've said this to your pastor many times. I've taught him this since he was just a small boy when he's heard me preach. I tell it wherever I go. Preachers are not men ruled by churches, not God's preachers. You're not going to put one in a straitjacket. You're not going to put one of God's servants in a box. You're not going to tell one of God's servants what he can or can't do, should or shouldn't do. He's God's servant, and he's going to do what God tells him to do, period. Period. Well, you talk, the pastor is supposed to rule the church. That's not what I said. That's what God said. Your overseer, those who rule you, Paul says follow them, follow their faith. Not rule as a dictator rules a kingdom. No. Rule like a husband rules his house. And that's what you're responsible to do, Mike. Doesn't matter whether your wife and children like it or not. You're responsible to rule the house. And if you don't, that's your problem. That's your fault. It's your responsibility to rule the house of God by his word as the servant of Jesus Christ. Read on. Called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Now, there are a lot of folks who claim to have apostolic powers these days. Some folks even there call themselves apostles. Well, those folks who pretend to have power to speak in tongues and special gifts of revelation from God, and isn't it amazing how that when they close their eyes and they see something, it's always got something to do with your money and them getting it. Those folks are fakes. They're charlatans. They're servants of Satan. They're not God's people. Oh, you can't say that. Well, maybe I shouldn't. They're fakes, they're charlatans, they're thieves, they're not God's servants. They're not God's servants. There's no such thing as an apostle today. No one has apostolic gifts today. We have God's word. The apostle ceased when the word of God was given its full revelation. But the word apostle does have its application for us today. The word means messenger. Paul says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. God called me to bring you his message. God called me as his messenger. Called the messenger of God. The messenger of Christ to his people. And then it says, I am such because I'm separated under the gospel. Separated by God from his mother's womb. Separated by God the Holy Spirit in the calling of his grace when God called him from death to life in Christ Jesus. Separated by God the Holy Spirit when he's called to preach the gospel. But separated by the church at Antioch by God the Holy Spirit. Now there are lots of folks who dream and imagine that they're called to preach. who'd never been called to preach. And they say, well, I know God's called me to preach. How do you know? Who said so? Well, I just know it. God's church recognizes the gifts of God upon a man before ever he does. Read Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit ordered the church at Antioch to separate this man Paul and Barnabas to the work of the ministry. They were called and gifted of God directly, but the church of God recognizes that as they are led by the Spirit of God. Freelance preachers are never called and gifted of God. They're self-appointed and they do the work on their own. Now here is the man who's fully, deliberately dedicated to preaching the gospel. He was determined to be faithful to his calling. Not only did he know he was separated to this work by God, he continually separated himself to it. I could spend a long time here, and maybe I should, preaching to myself and your pastor. I've been doing this now for 45 years. And there's a constant temptation to do something else. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. Constant temptation to take it a little easier. Constant temptation to make life a little easier. Constant temptation to get involved in this thing or that. After all, you're 63 years old, you got to plan for the future. Will you pray for me? Pray that God will give me grace never to be turned aside from what God's given me the gifts and the responsibility to do, the preaching of the gospel. Never let any care interfere with that. Not the care of my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandchildren, not the care of anything. Nothing. And when I find myself a little lax, I try to give myself more work to do so that I'm constantly compelled to give myself to this work. Separate yourself, my friend, every day to this work. It must consume us. It must consume us. If it doesn't, we're not God's servants. Oh, I'm determined. Determined, Paul said, to give myself to this work. And then he gives us a fivefold definition of the gospel. I'll give it to you quickly. We'll come back to this same text again tomorrow night, the Lord willing. Some of you know I began Sunday morning preaching through the book of Romans to our folks. You're getting sermon number two. Our folks haven't heard it yet. So you get it ahead of time. Fivefold definition of the gospel. Number one, it's the gospel of God. You see that? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That which is the gospel finds its origin in the eternal mind and purpose of God Almighty. It is not the invention of men. It is not something that men devised and worked out and wrote down in a book. It is not a creed that men put on paper after they got together and discussed things, pros and cons and strengths and weaknesses, and decided this is what we're going to present as the gospel. Oh no, the gospel is of God. He's the author of it, the subject of it. He alone reveals it. He is the executioner of it. Hold your hands here and turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The gospel is of God, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Watch this. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now this is the work of God the Father. It is by the purpose of the Father. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So the gospel is that which God the Father purposed for us. The gospel is that which God the Father ordained for us. It is that which is executed, purchased for us by God the Son. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now watch this. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Did you see what I said, Mark? God, the triune God, trusted Christ from eternity. Trusted the mediator. Ordering that we should be to the praise of the glory of the triune God who trusted Christ with his glory, with his will, with his people. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Watch this now. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. What's that? The good news, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, or having believed, believing on Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, so that the gospel is sealed to our hearts in the experience of grace by God the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He is the earnest, the pledge, the seal of this whole work of grace unto the resurrection of our bodies in the last day. Now look at verse 2. This gospel of God is no new thing, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now you got your Bible in your hand. Just, who is right here? Who's right here? All the way back through the whole book, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, with the word in. It's all about Christ. Amen. It's all about Christ. It's the book of God concerning his Son. It's that which God gave from eternity, but the gospel is concerning his Son. That's the second thing. It is the gospel of God concerning his Son. To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets speak of him. All the scriptures. Remember how he spoke to those disciples on the road to Emmaus? And he opened to them the scriptures beginning at Moses. And in all the prophets. And in the Psalms. And in the law. He described to them things concerning himself. And he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Give me the key to understanding this book. The key to understanding this book. What is it? Well, if you listen to folks in the Bible colleges and seminaries with which I had some association when I was a young man, and I attended two of the best ones in the country as far as academics and standing, academic standing and standing among religious folks, then the key to understanding is prophecy. The key to understanding is you got to watch what's going on in Israel. No, that's just not it. That's just not it. You can understand this book if you didn't know where Israel's located on the map. It won't hurt a thing. Matter of fact, it might be better not to know where it's located. No. Understanding this book, if you understand the Ten Commandments and you live right. No, live right. By all means do. But that's not what the book's about. That's not what the book's about. We need to understand the history of the book. Oh, that'd be good. Let me tell you about the history of the book. Everything recorded in Holy Scripture, every law, every commandment, every picture, every type, every sacrifice, every holy day, every Sabbath day, every event, everything recorded in Scripture is written there by divine design to teach us our need of Christ and the accomplishments of Christ as our substitute. Everything. Do you remember what God said about Pharaoh? People generally have, and I had this idea for a long time. I had the idea that there was Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they'd taken Israel as captives, and God chose to use them to be a picture of redemption. No, that's wrong. God created them to be a picture of redemption.
Amen.
God made Egypt a nation so that he might preserve Abraham's seed for 400 years in bondage, giving them his word and them alone his word until the day he'd bring them out across the Red Sea by the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. And when they came out of Egypt, do you know what they lost down there? Do you know what they lost down there? Anybody? Nothing. They didn't lose anything. Well, what did they come out with? Everything that was worth anything. They came out with all the gold and silver. Everything that was worth anything. They spoiled the Egyptians. And so it shall be with God's elect. When this world is done, we shall have lost nothing by the sin and fall of this race in Adam. But rather we shall spoil the world and take from it only that which is good for our souls unto everlasting and the glory of our Redeemer. Now this is what our God says about Pharaoh. For this same purpose have I raised thee up. I made Egypt the most powerful nation in the world, the richest nation in the world. And I made you, Pharaoh, king over the richest, most powerful nation in the world for one reason. Just one reason. So that everybody would know that I'm God and this is how I save my people.
Amen.
Anybody not know who Pharaoh is? Anybody not know what happened to Pharaoh? God said, I made you so that everybody in the world will know I'm God, and I'll cast Satan into hell when I'm done with him, and my people are going free.
Amen.
They're going free. Everything in the book is about Christ. And if a man preaches, if a man stands in this place, stands in a position of one speaking for God, and doesn't preach Jesus Christ and redemption and grace accomplished in him, he does not preach the gospel, and you'd be real smart not to hear it. You'd be real smart not to hear it. Well, most of the time he does. Most of the time he gets around to it. No, no. God's servants are sent to preach this book, and to preach this book is to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus our Savior, the Christ, God's anointed one, he who is Lord of all, that one who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection of the dead. Look at it now, verse 3. The gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, as a man, he came into this world made of the seed of David. He wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16? He said he was raised from the dead, being justified of the Spirit. What? How was Christ justified by the Spirit of God? When he was made sin for us, God poured out all the just fury of his wrath upon his Son until justice is satisfied, and buried him in the tomb in darkness. But on the third day, let's see if his sacrifice is enough. Let's see if sin has been put away. He is justified in the Spirit, being raised from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. How is that so? Lazarus was raised from the dead. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. She wasn't declared to be the Son of God. Folks raised from the dead in the Old Testament, they weren't declared to be the Son of God, because they were raised by another. Here is one who says, I laid down my life of myself, I had the power to lay it down, and I had the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And he, by his own power, raised himself from the dead, declared by the resurrection of the dead to be the Son of God. Well, surely you don't believe in the resurrection. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll discover that God makes the whole of this book to hang or fall on the resurrection. The whole gospel hangs or falls on the resurrection. Paul says, if the dead be not raised, we're false witnesses of God, and you're yet in your sins. The resurrection is true, or this whole thing's a fantasy. Either Christ was raised from the dead, having put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, or there's no gospel at all. Christianity's a farce. It's a fantasy. It's a dream. It's a fable. You just well be a Hindu. Oh, no, no, no. No, Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, look at chapter 5, or chapter 1 of Romans, verse 5. Read on. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all nations for his name. The gospel is a message of grace. Just grace. Just grace. Pure, free grace. Eternal grace. Free grace. Saving grace. Sufficient grace. Keeping grace. 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 By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. Not the grace, not the saving, and not your faith. It's the gift of God. If you're saved, you're saved because God saved you. If you believe on the Son of God, it's because God opened heaven and dropped down here his grace in your heart, opening your dead heart and giving you life, revealing Christ in you, causing you to believe on him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Well, you preach like God saves folks against their will. Well, I'm glad I was clear. That's exactly what he does. He saves folks against their will with their full consent. I could tell by the way you fellas look at my wife when she's introduced as my wife. How did you get her? Well, for one thing, I didn't always look like this. She always did, but I didn't always look like this. She was always pretty as a picture. And we hadn't been dating very long. I was just 17 years old. We started dating. And I was smitten. And I told her I was going to marry her. You know what she said, Eric? She said, you're crazy. You don't know what you want. Those were exact words. And I proceeded to court her. And I courted her. Every time I could get 50 cents together, I'd take her to McDonald's and buy her a milkshake. And I'd drive plumb across town to walk her a half a block in classes. And I made certain that nobody nudged in. I was there all the time. I was a pest. I was a pest. And I courted her every night the rest of that summer. Every solitary night. We went somewhere, did something together. And after about a year of doing the best I could, showing her what a wonderful fella I am, I tried my best to keep back every bad thing I could. I didn't want her to see a hair out of place or a snarl I didn't want her to see. I wanted her to see nothing but good. And that's all she saw. Isn't that amazing? That's all she saw. And one night in the mountains of North Carolina, visiting my relatives there, everybody going to bed. I knelt down on the floor beside the couch where she was sitting and said, Shelby, I love you. And I'd like for you to marry me. And you know what she did? She about jumped into my arms just to say yes. She was as anxious to marry me as I was to marry her. Well, what happened? What happened? Now she saw me. And I had managed to conquer her will by revealing to her myself. Understand that? This is how God saves sinners. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh, may the Son of God reveal himself to you. And if he will open your eyes and cause you to see him and the glory of God in Christ crucified, you will believe him. You will thirst for him. You'll hunger for him. You'll want him more than life itself. Thus thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Look at Romans chapter 1 again, verse 6. Among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all that are in Rome, to all that be in Rome, you who are the called of Jesus Christ, you are beloved of God, called to be saints. God chose you, God loved you, God called you, God redeemed you. Now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, skip down to verse 16. Here's the fourth thing. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. The power of God. Now, I'm not a linguist, but I do look words up once in a while. This word that's translated power, occasionally in the New Testament, as in the Old, our translators, rather than actually translating a word, would make another word by simply giving us a transliteration. This is what it means. They'd take the letters of the Greek word and simply give them English letters. That's a transliteration. That's not a translation, it's a transliteration. The word baptize in our English Bibles is not a translation of the word baptizo. It is a transliteration of the word. They simply took the English word, or the Greek word baptizo, and wrote it out in English. It spells baptize. And there was a good reason for that. They were under orders from the king to do it that way. They were under orders to write the word wrongly. And the reason is, they wanted to retain the Roman Catholic doctrine of sprinkling and pouring, baptizing babies, get them a foot up into heaven. The word means immerse. If you were to transliterate this word power here in Romans 1, anybody got an idea what it is? If I were to write it out in English, just write out the Greek word in English, you know what it spells? Dynamite. Dynamite. I used to be a pretty good shot. I could take a single shot 22 and go squirrel hunting and get whatever I wanted to eat. But those days are over. So I kind of like the old Clint Eastwood westerns where he uses dynamite. You know what you do with dynamite? You light it, throw it, and get out of the way. You just light it, throw it, and get out of the way, because it's got power to itself to accomplish its purpose. Hear me now. The gospel is the explosive power of God to salvation. We preach the gospel. That's all. Amen. That's all. No entertainment. No slick promotions. No arm twisting. We need to do this. We need to do that. No. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. TULIP. Tulip. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Preservation of the saints. Tulip. Well, you shouldn't talk like that. People, they get confused by those terms. No, they're confused now. We'll straighten them out. And you do it by speaking plainly. Plainly. I was preaching once in, Tampa, Florida. Years ago, and I preached a message on the most hideous doctrine in the world, dealing with the horrors of universal atonement. And I got done preaching, and the pastor actually asked me, he said, you wouldn't preach that at First Baptist Church, would you? I said, do what? He said, if you were preaching over at First Baptist Church in Tampa, you wouldn't preach that, would you? I said, you get the appointment, and I'll pay the expenses. You'll find out. Hide the gospel? Only for self-interest will a man do so.
That's right.
never for your interest. Only for self-interest will a man cover it up a little bit, soften it down a little bit. Never for your interest. God's servants proclaim God's truth from the housetop with such clarity, nobody can mistake it. If you ever have to walk out that door wondering what this man said, don't come back and hear him. I'm as honest as I can be. If you ever walk out the door where I've got done preaching and say, well, I wonder if Brother Don was preaching election. He wasn't. I wonder if he meant for us to believe in predestination. He didn't. I wonder if he meant for us to understand that Jesus Christ actually redeemed his people. Didn't just make an effort at it. No, if he meant to say that, he'd say it. And that's what I meant to say. You understand that? This is the gospel. We're not toying with your souls, toying with God. This alone is the power of God to salvation. Now look at this, verse 17. The gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel concerning his Son. It's a message of grace. It's the power of God. And it is the revelation of the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. God saves sinners righteously. He cannot and will not save sinners apart from righteousness. He won't pardon your sin if he doesn't punish it. He won't forgive your iniquity if he doesn't put it away. He won't blot out your transgressions unless he by some means righteously blots them out. And that's only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the obedience of Christ unto death. God Almighty sent his Son into this world in human flesh to live in perfect righteousness. Not for himself, but for his people as our surety. And we lived before God in him. If this weren't plainly written in the book of God, Pastor, I'd be scared to death to say it. I'd be scared to death to say it. This is what the book says. This is what the book says. We walked with God in his Son in perfect obedience, perfectly obeying the law and will of God in every detail to the full age of a man. God says, walk before me and be the best you can. God never said such a thing. He'd walk before me and be perfect. You'll either be perfect or you'll go to hell. There's no in-between ground. Perfect or eternal damnation. Well, Brother Dunn, none of us is perfect. No, no. But in Christ we are. In Christ we are. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. When he had fully obeyed the righteous demands of God's holy law, then he suffered all the fury of God's wrath when our sin was made his sin and he was justly executed because of sin. So that when God slaughtered his Son upon the cursed tree, it was because his darling Son fully deserved the just wrath of God when he was made sin. And if it takes you to glory, Mark, it'll be because you fully deserve it. Because I was crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. When he arose, I arose. When he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, I sat down with him. And when he's done, he's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that amazing? That's called free grace. That's called the gospel. Back a long time ago, some of you are familiar with history. Trail of Tears had marched the Cherokee Indians out west. So many hundreds of them died on the trail. But one of them came who had been converted under the ministry of another man. And that Indian tribesman tried to witness to his fellow Indians And as he did, they'd berate him and belittle him and mock him. And finally, one night, sitting in the middle of the camp, one of them asked him, said, "Why does Jesus mean so much to you?" And he raked up some dried leaves, put them in a circle, and reached over and wet earth and dug out an earthworm and put it right in the middle of that circle. And then he took a stick, reached in the fire, and lit those leaves. And that worm went this way and that way and this way and that way and this way and that way. Finally, it just curled up right in the middle of that fire, waiting to die. And he reached in and pulled it out, stuck it back over here in the wet earth again, covered him up. He said, "Because that's what Christ did for me. That's what Christ did for me. He saved me from hell all by his grace." And that's the gospel. Oh, may God make you to know him. Amen.